Good morning. Welcome to Torrance First Presbyterian. I don't know if I'm just sensitive or emotional, but man, worship always, it's always great worshiping together with all of you. Thank you for joining us. Our title today is What's Important? Our scripture, John 4:3-4. What's important, John 4:3-4? As always, let me put the scripture on the screen. Can we all rise for the reading? Since it is so short, let's read this all together. This is John 4:3-4. This is the word of the Lord. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had gone through Samaria. This is the word of the Lord. Maybe seated. So yeah, good morning. Welcome, welcome, welcome. The woman at the well. The woman at the well, probably one of the famous stories in the Gospel of John, happens in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Jesus is traveling. He's going from Judea to Galilee. And traditionally, the route that most Jews would take would be going this way, following up the river and going to Nazareth to Galilee here. They would take this way and they would do all that they can to avoid Samaria. We'll talk about why. But they would always avoid Samaria. They would go around Samaria. The traditional route was this way. But Jesus decides to take a detour through Samaria. He decides to take a detour. You guys know what a detour is, right? You guys know what a detour is, right? You guys ever do like trips, family trips? You travel around and up. Oh, I need to take a detour to 7-Eleven, get some snacks on my way. Up the gas, I got to fill it up. Take a detour to the gas station. I'm sure some of you have taken detours even right here. You're like, oh, I got to stop by the bathroom before I go to chapel. Oh, I'm kind of tired. Get some coffee before I come. We all take detours. Why do we take detours? Because something important has come up, and despite my plan, I must take this detour. It's important. Jesus is taking a detour through Samaria. Why? Because verse 4 tells us he had to go. There was something important there. There was a divine appointment there. He had to go on this detour to meet a Samaritan woman in Samaria. He had to do it. And for us to appreciate this encounter, for us to understand this encounter, we have to understand the Samaritan woman. We have to understand the Samaritan woman. We must understand her from the big picture all the way to the little picture. We need to understand who she is. And so how did people perceive her? How did people perceive this woman? Well, first of all, as a Samaritan in Israel, she would have been considered a minority. A minority. About 800 years, this whole region used to be the northern kingdom of Israel. It used to be all God's people in that area. All God's people, all Jews were there. And then in 722 BC, what happened? They were exiled. The Assyrian emperor came in, an act of judgment from God upon his people. Assyrians came in, exiled the people of God out of that area, out of the northern kingdom. Now, there was still some remnant there. Not everyone was taken out. In the small towns, there are some Jews that would still be there. But the Assyrians exiled everyone out, and then they brought Gentiles in to settle. These Gentiles, eventually in time, they intermarried with the Israel remnant. And the people group that was created, this mixed culture, they were known as the Samaritans. They were a little bit of the Jewish culture. They had a little bit of the Assyrian culture. They were a mixed culture group. They created their own Old Testament, similar but a little bit different. They had their own mountain. They had their own temple. They believed that they were the chosen people of God now. Hey, God's people were exiled out, so we must be right. And so for a time, during the Assyrian Empire, the Samaritans lived in the Promised Land. What happened is eventually the Assyrian Empire fell, and God's people came back. Their return is documented in the book of Ezra. And what did God's people do when they came to the Promised Land, and there they saw these Samaritans? Well, this is what's recorded. Then Shechaniah, son of Jehiel, one of the descendants of Elam, said to Ezra, this is Ezra 10:2-3. He said this, we have been unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women from the peoples around us. But in spite of this, there is still hope for Israel. Now let us make a covenant before our God to send away all these women and their children in accordance with the counsel of my Lord and of those who fear the commands of our God. Let it be done according to the law. When they came back to the Promised Land, they saw these Samaritans. Their decision was to segregate them, to send them away. What's this law they're talking about? It comes out of Deuteronomy. Moses had told, God had told his people through Moses. He said, hey, when the Lord your God brings you into this promised land that you're entering to possess and drives out many before you, do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons. And take their daughters for your sons. This was a very clear established law. Every Jew would have known this. Hey, you're not supposed to intermarry with the Gentiles. You're not supposed to marry with the Gentiles. And so from exile, when they came back and they saw the Samaritans, here were people that were intermarried with each other who had broken the law. They would have viewed them as an abomination. Jews looking at a Samaritan, an abomination. These were half-breeds. These were people that were living embodiments of disobedience. They would have been a mark of shame upon the community. How do you treat things that you're shameful of? Don't you like hide it away? Don't you not want to talk about it? Don't you want to avoid it at all costs? That's how the people of God treated Samaritans. Samaritans were a minority, but they were a persecuted minority. If you were the Samaritan woman, the majority of Israel would view you in that way. But what about her own people? Okay, Israel, they viewed me as this minority, persecuted minority. But what about my own people? If I'm walking down a road, I'm a Samaritan, this woman Samaritan here, how would my own people view me? Well, the thing that they would note first and foremost, your own people would have seen you as a woman. They would have seen you as a woman first and foremost. And in this time and in this era, women were not treated well. You know, it's amazing what gets recorded in these old Jewish literatures, you know, like laws way back then about how people treated women. It's written in the Talmud, which is like the ceremonial laws, that, for example, like attendance would not be taken with women. For example, we average like 60 to 80 people any given Sunday. If we were back there in this time, if this is the synagogue, I wouldn't count half of you. Sorry. It's written that, you know what, if you were to see a crime, your testimony would not be valid in the courts if you're a woman. Sorry, you saw that? You're not counted. And it says that they would not be allowed to be educated, that they weren't considered fit for education. Let me give you a quote from the Talmud, this Jewish ceremonial law. It says this: words of the Torah will be destroyed in the fire sooner than it be taught to a woman. Some other crazy things. This rabbinical quote: one should not talk with a woman on the street, not even with his own wife, and certainly not with somebody else's wife, because of the gossip of men. I couldn't talk to my wife publicly, not by these rules. It says it is forbidden to give a woman any greeting. If this was back in the day, I'm sorry if I welcomed you if you're a girl. And I couldn't believe it, but, you know, these spiritual men, there was actually a prayer, this derogatory prayer that's recorded back in the day. It goes like this: praise be to God that he has not created me a Gentile. Praise be God that he has not created me a woman. Praise be God that he has not created me an ignorant person. So if you were a Samaritan woman, yeah, from God's people, Israel, you would have been a persecuted minority. They would have ignored you and avoided you. You are an object of shame. But to your own people, the men in your community, they wouldn't even talk to you. They wouldn't even talk to you. They wouldn't think that you were fit to be outside. But what about in her town? Her people viewed her one way. Wasn't that good? That's like strike one. Israel viewed her another way. That's strike two. But how about the people in her neighborhood? Come on, at least maybe there. How would they perceive her? How would they view her? Well, this conversation that we're going to see with Jesus, we find out that this woman was married. And we don't know the circumstances, but that marriage failed. And so she remarried. And that marriage failed. And so she remarried again. And that marriage failed. By her fifth failed marriage, she had given up on the institution of marriage. I don't believe in these vows anymore, these words, this covenant. I don't believe in any of it. By the time we find her, she's with her sixth man, living with him, not even married. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in a small town. I grew up in small towns. Something like this, conservative small town, we would have viewed her as an immoral woman. In fact, small towns, word would have gone around. Everybody would have been gossiping about her. They would have looked down upon her. It'd be the type where you'd be like having a conversation with your friends, and if she were to enter the room, you would stop your conversation, give a little elbow, hey, go, hey. And you would just stare her down, giving her the stink eye as she went on by. And you may even crack a joke, laugh at her expense, and you wouldn't start talking again until she left the room. She would have been ostracized by her own community. She would have been an outcast. This is who the Samaritan woman is. She is a persecuted minority of a persecuted minority. And Jesus takes a detour to meet her. Jesus says, this is important. I need to meet this woman. This is how the encounter goes. Verses 5 through 7. So he, Jesus, came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Oh, there's some things we got to talk about here. First of all, it's noon. It's the hottest part of the day. Why would you get water in the hottest part of the day? If you were to get water, you get it in the morning because it's cool. Or you come at night, evening time because it's cooler. But the hottest part of the day, she's going there because she wants to avoid everybody. We know because of her background. And yet here she's coming because she's hoping she won't bump into anybody. And here's Jesus. Okay, he's a Jew. I can tell by his features. I'm a Samaritan. I'm a woman. I'm just going to do my own thing and ignore him and do my own thing. And what does Jesus do? Will you give me a drink? Can you imagine the shock? Wait, are you talking to me? You're a man. I'm a woman. Wait, are you talking to me? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. You really asking me for something to drink? You want your lips to touch the same container that I've been touching? I'm a Samaritan, don't you know? And so her response, we can predict it. She says, hey, you are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? She's in shock. Jesus' response to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus takes this question, her question, and flips it around. He's like, wait a second. I thought, Jesus, you're thirsty, and here this woman has the source of water that can quench your thirst, right? Aren't you thirsty and she has the source? He's like, no, woman, you are the one who's thirsty. I am the source. He flips her question around and starts pointing her to himself. A little indirect, a little mysterious, but he's pointing her to this living water. Now the Samaritan person has no idea what he's talking about. Like, what? So she responds, wait. You have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself? As did all his sons and his livestock. She's like, wait a second, what's this living water you're talking about? Is there some hidden water here? Is that what you're saying? Are you greater than our founder of this well, Jacob? You know, this is the desert, and he gave us this well and water, and his sons drank of it, the livestock. Are you greater than, who are you? And then Jesus responds like this. Everyone who drinks this water, this well water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus is a little bit more direct this time. The first time, a little more abstract. This time, note the words I, the water I give them. He's like, I'm the source of contentment here. I'm the source. And please note, he's not talking about Jacob. He doesn't get distracted by those details. His focus is only on her. Now, she doesn't quite understand at all, but she wants this. Don't you never want to thirst again? That sounds great. And so she responds, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Okay, I don't quite understand, but okay, give me this water. And this is what Jesus responds. He says this, go call your husband and come back. Ooh. This would have come out of left field. This would have been a shocking statement. Like, what? Wait a second. Jesus, I thought we're talking about water here. What's my husband have to do with any of this? Why are you bringing up my husband? And actually, Jesus is doing something very, very interesting. He's going to directly connect living water with sinful life. That in order to receive this living water, you have to deal with your sinfulness. So Jesus is confronting her, but obviously, if you were this woman, You don't want to talk about it. Her answer, man, I have no husband. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm going to avoid this topic whatsoever. And then Jesus lays it all out. You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five. And the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. He is saying, I know you. You can't hide from me. I know who and everything about you. Now, as the Samaritan woman, this would have been kind of shocking. Like, wait a second, I'm trying to hide this from everyone. I know this is known in this town, but how do you know about this? I don't want to talk about it, but this is, how do you know this? And so her response is, hey, I can see that you're a prophet. You must be someone special. But she doesn't want to talk about her husband's. And so she changes the topic into probably the hot button issue of the day. Hey, our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Hey, Jews are right or Samaritans, right? Let me just give you this topic to hopefully take it off myself. She's doing the hottest button topic of the era. It's like coming here and saying, oh, you're a Christian? Well, tell me when that wall will be built and when America will be great again. Any biters? Jesus doesn't take the bite. This is his response. He says this, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. He says, you know, a time will come in the future. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. You may not understand everything because you don't have the whole Bible. You have this Old Testament that you created, but we have the real Old Testament. It talks about salvation is from the Jews. But a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. What does that mean? True worshipers. Well, if you're a people of God, you would be considered the true worshiper. And the biggest debate between Samaritans and Jews would have been, who are the real people of God? Is it the Jews? Is it the Samaritans? No, Jesus says the true worshipers are not going to be bound by location, not going to be bound by a temple or a place or a mountain. They're going to worship the Father in the Spirit. That's who the real people of God, the Spirit and in truth, in understanding who God is. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. Now, as a Samaritan woman, you would have been taught a little bit about the, quote, end times, the, quote, the future, and you would have heard this. Oh, yeah, in the future, everything will be great. In the future, we'll all be equal. Yeah, and I agree with you. Yeah, one day we won't need all this stuff. We can just really just worship God anywhere. But how can we know the truth? The last time God spoke to anybody was like 500 years ago through the prophet Malachi. He hasn't talked to any of us. How am I ever supposed to know God? We have ceremonies, we have rituals, but there's no way we can know who God is. There's no way we can get to this truth. I hear you. I know people tell me, yeah, eventually one day it'll be all like, you know, sunshine and sparkles and stuff. But now, you know, whatever. And so her response is, hey, I know that Messiah is coming, and I'm sure when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Hey, one day in the future, but yeah, maybe not now. How can I know who God is? And that's when Jesus responds like this. He says, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. The first time talking about water is a little abstract. The second time, a little bit more direct here. He's laying out clearly, I am God. The Greek itself is even more direct. The Greek is simply, I am, the word of the deity. He's saying, I am God. I want you to think about, you're this woman again. Remember, you're this woman. And for you, yeah, there's this future that people talk about where there is true worshipers, where it's not about country or culture or all that stuff. No, it's about, we can be true worshipers, but how can we do that unless we know the truth? And we don't know the truth of who God is. But here, Jesus is saying, I am God. Later in this chapter, he will say, I am the way and the truth and the life. And it would have started to click in her mind. Wait a second. If he's God, I can get to know him. If I can get to know him, then I can worship in truth. If I can worship in truth, then maybe that time of worshiping in spirit and truth where there's true worship, maybe that time is now. The thoughts would have been bouncing in her head, and to the point where it says she leaves her water jar. See, it come there thirsty, but after talking to Jesus, he's saying, he's revealing himself to be God. He's come to me to reveal this to me. Could that be now? So she leaves. He goes back to town. And you know how they would have treated her, but she doesn't care. It's blowing up her mind. She's like, man, come and see this man. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Question mark. She's still debating it in her mind. And so they came out of town and made their way toward him. And it says in 39:41, many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him. Because of the woman's testimony, he told me everything I ever did. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. Man, if you're the truth, I want to learn what the truth is so I can worship in truth. And he stayed with them 2 days. He said, can you stay so I can learn more about you? Yes, he stayed there 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Now, we don't know what the Samaritan woman did. We don't know after this moment, after this question mark, we don't know if she turned from her sin and accepted the living water, the eternal life that Jesus was offering. We don't see that. We don't know what her decision was. What we do see is Jesus, the I Am, taking a detour to meet her. We see the I Am taking a detour because it's important. He wanted to meet this Samaritan woman and teach her about the love of God. And in part, that's our lesson today. For some of you, you can relate to the Samaritan woman. For some of you, you've been a minority or are still. For some, you have been looked down upon or been called names or been cast aside or have been yelled at and screamed about. People have told you that maybe that you are unimportant or unvalued. And so for some of you, you can relate to this outcasted, ostracized Samaritan woman because maybe in some of your circles, that's who you are. And if that's you, the message today is a message of encouragement. God loves you. He values you. You are important to him. Especially if you're not a Christian. What is this love of God? Well, it is active, actively seeking you where you are, coming to where you are to give you hope. This is the love of Jesus that we talk about. This is the love of God, and this is why we worship. So if you've been feeling like a Samaritan woman, well, be encouraged. God loves you. But in another way, this story is a challenge, especially for you who are Christian. Not all of us can relate to the Samaritan woman. I'm sure some of you are feeling great. You're like, hey, I don't feel ostracized. I have good relationships. But you know who you can relate to? You can relate to the disciples of this story. Now, all this time, you see Jesus talking with a Samaritan woman. Where are the disciples? They made the journey with him. Where are the disciples? Well, we learn that they're in the village getting stuff, getting supplies for the journey. And then right when she, the Samaritan woman, is going through this mental struggle and before she leaves, they come into the scene. Verse 27 says this, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. Already their cultural biases were evident, but no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? They were just in shock, like, whoa, he's talking to this woman. Now she leaves to go to town to tell them about what Jesus said. What did the disciples do? Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. Eat something. Long journey ahead of us. We got to go to Galilee. Eat something. They were preoccupied with the task at hand, and they weren't being aware of what Jesus was doing. So Jesus rebukes them, makes it very clear. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. This is verses 34 to 35. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Jesus is saying, you know, yeah, we got to go someplace, but you know what? We've taken this detour because this is important. Do you see how important this is? If you feel like the Samaritan woman, then you know that Jesus is saying that, hey, you are important. If you really relate more to the disciples, Jesus is telling you, hey, don't you see that people are important? Don't you see that maybe there's a Samaritan in your life? That maybe you need to take a detour and show love to. And that is our challenge this morning. Can I have the praise team come up, please? And can we bow our heads in prayer? And let me ask you the question first. Have you ever felt like the Samaritan woman? Ever felt persecuted, outcast, ashamed of? Have you ever been in her situation? Maybe that was at work. Maybe that's in your own family. Maybe that's here at church. Have you ever felt like the Samaritan woman? Well, this message of love is for you. This message of encouragement and this reminder is for you. God loves you. You are important to Him. So can we spend some time in just prayer to our Father as the Samaritan woman? Can we just spend some time talking with our Father in heaven? Let's spend some time. Let's pray. This time, have you ever been the disciples in this story? So focused on the task at hand that you forgot what was important. Is there a Samaritan person in your life that you've been ignoring, that you've been judging? And do you need to repent? Let's spend some time in talking with our Lord. Have you been the disciples of this story? Let's spend some time in prayer. Let's pray. Can we lift up our community? Can we put a hand on a loved one? Can we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ that we would be reminded of the love of God, that we would remind each other how important we are, how valuable we are, that we would encourage one another, and that we would not let the task distract us from what's important and that's people. So let's lift up our community, our church, and after a couple of minutes, I'll close us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you came to us where we are and that you died for us, for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for showing how valuable we are to you, how important we are. Thank you, Lord, for your love. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be your people, that we would not be distracted by the things that we do, but that we would love our neighbor as ourselves, that we would remember how much you love this world. And so we pray, Lord, that you would just encourage us, remind us, and challenge us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray.